No matter how much you have a plan or how you have a beginning plan, it always changes. So I have to make a confession about a part of my life that I look back now and cringe at some of the things I used to do. I was a young Mormon missionary, and it was a good experience. It's something I looked forward to all my life, and I gained a much broader and deeper testimony of Jesus Christ and of God. But I also learned some intolerance. I grew up in a sheltered community that was all, everybody had pretty much the same faith that I did. And I got out in other parts of the country where there were a lot of other Christian religions. The thing that I really am ashamed of and regret was the fact that me and many missionaries, we not Christians when they talked about Christ being their personal Savior. Christ is my personal Savior. And we used to laugh at that. If only you knew the true Christ that we know. I'm glad that Christ let me know him as a personal Savior to me, as a personal Savior to you. Yeah, we'll talk about what he did and the generality for the whole world. But as we do, focus on you. One Sunday, I wasn't in a condition that I could drive, so I stayed home from church, and I said, God, I need a spiritual experience today. And he kind of laughed at me. And my bookcase is behind my easy chair. And I just looked around, and I saw this little tiny pamphlet in the middle of the books. And I thought, how did that, that's where my big books are, and all these books, how did that get there? And I pulled it out, and it says, Tell Them I Love Them by Joyce Meyer. Well, I really love Joyce Meyer, and I used to listen to her a lot when I was able to, and I read a bunch of her stuff, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, I'll read that. I'm sure I've read it before. And I read it, and I don't think I had read it before. My sister had given it to me, and I just got it stuck away without reading it. And so I had scriptures prepared for today, but I needed something to go with it, and this really hit me. So I'm going to read some quotes out of it as we go. Our first scripture, if you can pull that one up, is Psalms 24, 1 through 4. Several weeks ago, Pastor D talked about God holding title to the earth, to all the property. And I thought, wow, that'll make a cool talk. So I started thinking, I love title work. I was in the mortgage business, and I was always fascinated with title work. In fact, that's what really got me interested in the beginning was I managed a credit union, did a lot of mortgage lending, a lot of construction lending. So I really got fascinated with title work. And I remembered a story about back in the old days, we used to have to get title searches. We do title, but we do title insurance now. It makes it a lot easier process. But they used to have to do abstracts and prove the title all the way back. And this one attorney was buying a piece of property, and the lender and the bank says, well, we need more proof that you've got clear title. And he'd already had a perfect chain of title clear back to the kings and stuff. And they said, well, this isn't good enough. So he went and he got the scriptures and added them back to where those kings were at, and he traced it all the way back to God. And it was an amazing story, and I just wish I could have got a copy, you know, because it was humorous, but it was also very profound. And as we read this verse, I read that, and I thought, that's going to make a great talk. Well, so I did it, but it changed the whole thing that I was looking at. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Who are they that dwell therein? It's us. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So who of us can say of ourselves that we have clean hands and a pure heart? Not one of us. So how can we ever get there? There's not one thing we can do to really to clean ourselves. I moved into a new house out close to Magna several years ago, and my oldest daughter was maybe 3, and I came home from work, and she had been out playing in the dirt, since that's all we had around the house. I was working, getting ready to put my lawn in. I was the first one in the subdivision to do it, and then all the dogs enjoyed my neighborhood. But I came home, my daughter came around, running around the house, so excited, "Daddy, Daddy!" And all of a sudden, she looked down her dress, and it was dirty. And she started crying, sorry, Dad, and started trying to brush the dirt off her dress. And I found out what happened. She'd been told that if I came home and saw her brand new dress dirty, that I'd beat her. Well, I never would have ever thought that. And thank heavens, I reacted very calmly. "Well, Megan, you've been out playing in the dirt. And I hope you had fun. You got a little bit of dirt on your dress. We can wash it and make it just like new." I'm so glad I handled it that way. And my wife heard me. And she started bawling. She says, "I was so wrong." She says, "I thought you'd be really upset." And I says, "I was upset that she was upset that she was afraid of me." And I hope we can relate that to our own lives. So how do we get clean hands and a pure heart? Okay, if we can read the next scripture. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So there's a way through Jesus Christ that we can get clean hands and a pure heart. I thought I was blaming Kay and Karina, and I'm sure it was them. And I know they're guilty. Okay? They are really bad. You should ride with them to California and stop on the freeway in Vegas. You'll find out how bad they really are. Okay? Anyway, they had a sticker on their fridge. And for some reason, one Christmas, they sent me one. I'm sure it was them. I couldn't think it would be anybody else. And this isn't on our list. We said, this is John, 1 John 4, verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." I wanted to talk just a little bit more about that. And I'm quoting Joyce Meyer. The Bible says, "We love him because he first loved us. It would be impossible for you to love God if you weren't assured of the fact that he loved you first." God's great love for us is why we're able to love him and why we're able to love anybody else. It is all down inside you, in your heart. It is in there. God loves you. You are wonderful. You are beautiful. You are handsome. You are talented. You are precious. You're tremendous, and you have runny nose like me. And God loves you. Nobody in all the world will ever love you the way that God loves you. The more you meditate on God's love, the more you will be able to release your faith and live the life that God intended for you. God will be your best friend. He will be your mate if you don't have one. He will be your mother or father you may not have. He is everything you need. Don't make the mistake of merely asking God to do things for you. Ask him for more of himself in your life. Ask him to fill you throughout all your being with himself. God does love you and wants to meet your needs and these desires of your heart. As long as you delight yourself in him, he will give you all things in his way and his timing. God told Abraham he would bless him and make a blessing to others. That is what God wants to do in our lives. I thought, how powerful was his love for us? One more from Joyce, and then we'll go on with the scriptures. Most of us think of John 3:16 in terms that are too broad. Oh yes, I know Jesus died for the world. We say, but the world is not just a vague mass of people for whom Jesus died. He died for each one of us. He died for you. He died for Kyle, even Gary, and Pastor D, and Shelley, and Kay and Karina. Every single one of us, individually. If it would have just been one of us here on this whole earth, he would have done the same thing. Joyce said one day she was driving, and she said, a thought came into her mind. She says, "Joyce, you're the apple of my eye. Then another thought came into her mind. How could you think such a terrible thing? Isn't that vain and pride? Isn't that against what God would tell you? And so she convinced herself, as the world does, that God couldn't tell him that she's the apple of his eyes. Then she said, a few days later, the scripture came into her in Psalms, and it's not up here, and it says, there it was staring me in the face. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under your wing. Then she knew that God was telling her that he was the apple of her eye, that every one of us is, each individually. Okay, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? It's because of him. Because of the blood that he shed for us. 7 times he shed his blood for us. And we have redemption through him. What do we have to do to get it? Nothing. We don't have to do one thing to get it. We just have to receive it. We just have to let him give it to us and not hold back. Accept his love and love him back. Hebrews 13 and 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Pastor D talked about this. The shedding of the sacrifices, the animals and stuff, were done outside the walls of the city. Likewise, Christ was crucified outside of the city. He shed his their blood for us. In keeping with prophecy and the traditions and following it, he was hung outside of the city, but suffered there and died for us. Revelation, and the next one, it was shown 15, 5, and 6, but it was supposed to be 1, 5, and 6, so I would like to read that. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How do we get clean? By his blood. We're washed in his blood. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Here he was, a perfect person that needed no forgiveness and no repentance, paid the price for all of us, washed our sins, forgave us. And Ephesians 2 and 8, but he was, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Then the next verse, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not one thing we can do to get his grace. He freely gave it to us. Without cost, but it's us to receive it, to internalize it. And I'm going to quote Joyce again. Do you realize that you did nothing to get saved? Most of us were especially wicked sinners when Jesus saved us. And his gift of salvation certainly was not based on our good works or our ability to do anything right. It was because of only one thing. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Grace can be defined as God's willingness to use his ability in your life to meet your needs. Just as God, by grace, gave you enough faith to get saved, he also, because of his love, gives you the faith to believe for other things that you want or need. He loves you. You are special. This means you're distinctive and you're unique. You're not supposed to be like me, and I'm not supposed to be like you. I'm supposed to be me, and you be you. And you will be miserable if you spend your life comparing yourself with others and competing with them. How many times have we done that? Is there any of us in here that hasn't done that? Haven't we compared ourselves with somebody that we want to be like because they're so perfect? And we judge ourselves, oh, I'm so unworthy. If I could just be like so-and-so. God made you to be you. He didn't make you to be anybody else. And that's my message. How many of us have punished ourselves a lot of our life? For years, most of us. Me, for many years. I, even when I was on a mission, I thought, oh, these things are all wonderful, but I'm gay. I won't ever get to have this, so why am I out here wasting my time telling people how great it is? And how many people, how many Christians, okay? And I grew up in the Mormon faith, and I saw especially a lot of women that were always in sackcloth and ashes, always felt like they had to be the ones down scrubbing the floor after the party and stuff because they had to be punished for how bad they were and they couldn't make it. My mother is one of those people. And I saw her punish herself. She, like the rest of us, had made mistakes. And yet she was living a good life, being active, being faithful, you know, but never felt like she could make it or be forgiven. We're so wrong. Christ just freely forgives. He pulls us out of the depths of the deepest sins. And we punished ourselves so long. And I know it's a prayer that many that are gay pray, God, please change me. Please change me. And we beg and beg for years and we punish ourselves. And we think, how can I enjoy the peace of the gospel when I'm gay and I know I'm lost? And finally God says, I made you that way. Accept it. Accept me. And when we do, how joyous it is. And I remember going through that. And I remember about that time, around that time I started coming here. And wow, they talked about the relationship. And even then, did I internalize it? We still have to internalize it for ourselves. The Bible says that if he loved you enough to die for you, how much more than being justified by his blood does he now love you? It says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness, and they that dwell therein. We're now his because he bought us with his blood. And he cleansed us. He made this world for us to be able to enjoy him, to love him, to learn how to love ourselves, learn how to love our neighbors. And he lets us all have a little corner on this earth. Mine's on Courtney Place. Dee's is up in, is it Rose Park or North? Okay. Kay and Karina live out in the West Valley, close to me. Kelsey lives up on the east side. Tyler Gary's at Clearfield. Okay. Dee rents a home up on 10th East, and he owns that every month, okay? We all own a little tiny piece of this earth, but ultimately it's his. But he gave it to us. He shares it with us because he wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy him. And when we do, then we can enjoy everything. Rick Warren, and how many of you have read, I really love Rick Warren. He's written a lot of good books. They wrote one that I especially love. It's called The Purpose of Christmas. And this ties into what he said. Because God's love for you is unconditional, he loves you on your bad days as much as your good days. How many of us get up and have a bad day once in a while? And nobody could love us. Well, God still does, okay? Even when we don't love us. He loves you when you don't feel his love as much as when you do. He loves you regardless of your performance, your moods, your actions, or your thoughts. His love for you is unchanging. Everything else will change during your lifetime, but God's love for you is constant, steady, and continuous. It's the foundation for unshakable confidence. There is nothing you can do that will make God stop loving you. You could try, but you'd fail. Because God's love for you is based on his character, not your conduct. It is based on who he is, not what you've done. The Bible says Christ's love is greater than anyone can ever know. When we finally accept that, when we finally accept God's grace and his love, we can pray. Jay told me this one day, and I realized, okay, I've accepted the relationship and stuff, but he said, you need to say a prayer. And this is very similar to what he said. Father God, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, the Savior of the world. I believe he died on the cross for me, and he bore all of my sins. He was raised from the dead, and in doing so, triumphed over death and the grave. I believe Jesus is alive right now and is seated at your right hand. I need you, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. Save me. Come to live inside me. I want to be born again. I want to live for you. Thank you for saving me and helping me live a new life for you. May we do that? I want to close by reading the words of a song, and I've done it before, and I just have to tell a quick story. One day, Jay and I were driving, and I mentioned that the song to him, and he instantly burst into song singing it. And he says, "Oh, that's a beautiful, that's one of my favorite songs." And it was in the Mormon hymn book that was printed in the 70s. I call that the new one, okay? It was printed on page 193, and I could remember that. That's the only song I could remember the page number that it was on, and I remembered that. And then I thought of back in the older days when I was in college 50 years ago, something here, okay? I was called to be the young men's president over three wards that all met in the same building. They had their joint young women and men's meeting every week. They held it with all three wards of them together because it was downtown and there weren't that many kids in each ward. And so my very first week that I had to conduct the meeting with the announcements and stuff, I announced that our opening song would be "We Thank the Old God for a Prophet," found on page $1.96. Everybody burst into laughter, and I couldn't figure out why. I was a banker, and they knew that. I was this young hotshot banker in my nice suit and my red tie and my white shirt and stuff. And everybody just burst into laughter, and the stake president says, "We don't talk about money when we announce the song." And the page is the song, and he said, "You said on page $1.96, and, you know, that was funny. Okay, now this one isn't. "I stand all amazed. I stand all amazed at the love Jesus offers me. Confused at the grace that so fully he proffers me. I tremble to know that for me he was crucified. That for me, a sinner, he suffered, he bled and died. I marvel that he would descend from his throne divine to rescue a soul so rebellious and proud as mine. That he should extend his great love unto such as I, sufficient to own, to redeem, and to justify. I think of his hands pierced and bleeding to pay the debt. Such mercy, such love, and devotion can I forget? No, no, I will praise and adore at the mercy seat until at the glorified throne I kneel at his feet. Oh, it is wonderful, wonderful that he should care for me enough to die for me. Oh, it is wonderful, wonderful to me." May we all accept his wondrous love, accept him into our life, into our heart, accept him as our Savior, who is very deeply personal and very deeply cares about you more than anyone and anything in the world for each one of us. That we are important, we're special. It's our job to forgive ourselves and let him in. I say this in his name. Amen.